Dear friends, it's good to see you. I missed you greatly last week. Glad to be back. Want to thank John Saunders for teaching last week on the love of God. You can never get too much of that, can you? John's a good minister of Jesus Christ and a really good friend. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. In Matthew 13, Jesus Christ put forth a parable. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Tares are a type of weed that looks an awful lot like wheat. In fact, you can't tell the difference until the plants mature. The wheat will be full of grain and the tares won't have any. The point of the parable is that among God's people, there will be genuine believers and there will be counterfeits. Truth will be taught, but lies will sneak in. And the counterfeits and the lies will look almost like the genuine. So John's purpose in writing his first letter was to help the genuine believers to have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ so that their joy would be full. And it was also to help the genuine believers discern the truth from that which was counterfeit. He did that by offering some tests. First, John provided a moral test. In chapter 1 and verse 6, John wrote, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie." And then in chapter 2, he said, "Now by this we know that we know him. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So that was the moral test. Then there was the test of love. John declared in chapter 2, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light." And then there was another test of love. John said in verse 15, "Do not love the world, for the world is passing away." Now today, there's a doctrinal test, a test concerning what is taught as truth. And at the center of the test is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're wrong about who Jesus is, you'll be wrong in many other ways, because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, upon whom the church is built. So let's read what John has to say about the doctrinal test. John chapter 2 and verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." John recently told us not to love the world because he says the world is passing away. And now he says it is the last hour, or more literally, a last hour, as it says in the Greek. You see, in the New Testament, the whole time between when Jesus Christ began ministering and his second coming, that whole time is called the last days. For example, in Hebrews, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So there's two points there. One, God could never have spoken to anybody in the Old Testament through Jesus Christ. So there are no manifestations of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through whom? His Son. His Son. Calling the days we live in the last days is a way of saying that each year that passes, each day that passes, every breath you take brings you a moment closer to the end of this age and the return of Jesus Christ. And if you think that a little over 2,000 years is a long time for the last days, and that's kind of foolish, well, the Apostle Peter has something he'd like to say to you. He would respond by saying, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." You see, what Peter is saying is that Jesus Christ will return, and now is the time to repent and be saved. When Christ returns, it will catch the unsaved by surprise, and then it'll be way too late to repent and be saved. Now, when John says it's the last hour, he's giving us an urgent call for us to be faithful and diligent in our lives as Christians. And the thought about the end of the age brings to John's mind the thought about the Antichrist, the one who will make trouble for the world at the end of the age, the great one who will oppose Christ and set himself up as God. But then John makes a really stunning statement here. Let's look at it again, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour," or a last hour, "and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is a last hour." Wow. It's not that we're just waiting for the ultimate Antichrist to show up. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. There is an evil at work in our world, and as startling as it may seem, John says it is at work in the church. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Therefore, we need to be alert, and we need to be prepared, and we need to be diligent. In John's day, the many antichrists didn't persecute the church. They were not outright opponents of Jesus Christ, but their doctrine about who Christ is was greatly different from what the apostles taught. What they taught about Jesus Christ was a lie, even though it sounded very good and very religious. And the Apostle Paul warned us about false teachers like this. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." And Satan still has his ministers today. The Antichrist and those who followed them were once in this church in the city of Ephesus to whom John is writing. But then they left with their own new doctrine, and they pulled and deceived people away from the church. But these people were not really saved. The false teachers and the people they seduced away were not really saved. If they were, John said, they would have remained faithful to the truth and faithful to God's people. Genuinely saved believers endure. They persevere. They remain faithful to the truth. They remain faithful to God's people. The antichrists deceive, and then they depart from the family of God. We'll learn about the actual lie of the antichrists in a minute, but let's turn to Acts chapter 20, because we've been warned about this. The Apostle Paul warned the leaders in Ephesus about this long before it actually happened. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's amazing that the warning was given and then it actually happened. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'm in 28. I got to get to 20. Here's what Paul said. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," or more accurately, the Lord, "to shepherd the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You see, just as God's Spirit inspires truth teachers, so there is an evil spirit at work in false teachers. And the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of God struggle for the hearts and minds of men and women. And this is so important because we see this evil at work in our world, even in our own day and time. There are people who lie and deceive in the world in general and in the church, and they make deceptive statements, and they repeat it, and they repeat it, and they repeat it until you swallow it. A skilled messenger can take an idea that's totally contrary to what we would normally understand and manipulate it and promote it until it pollutes our soul. That's why it's so very important to learn to think biblically so you can think soundly and you can discern right from wrong. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. So the many antichrists and those they deceived left the church at Ephesus to form their own church, but the genuine believers stayed faithful to the truth, and John is now going to tell them why they remain faithful. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or more literally, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know this. You all know that you've got an anointing from the Holy One. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are saved, you receive the anointing of God's gift of Holy Spirit. And the Spirit guides believers into a full understanding of the truth. In the promise of the new birth that was given in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, God said, I will put my Spirit into you, into your hearts, and my Spirit will enable you to understand the truth, and most importantly, to remain faithful to the truth. That's really profound. You have an anointing. Every single true believer is anointed by God with God's gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit that helps us to understand the truth. Now, there are some people, the Bible also says, who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is because they're not truly saved, and they do not have the Spirit of God, and so they are easily deceived from one doctrine to another doctrine to another doctrine. Now we come to the great lie of the great antichrists that were among God's people in the first century. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The false teachers of John's day taught that Jesus is a man, and they were absolutely correct on that. Jesus is a full human being. But they taught something slightly off. They said, but Christ is an eternal spirit that lived in heaven and then came from heaven upon the man Jesus when Jesus was baptized and left him before he died on the cross. This was the lie of the Antichrist, and it was from that seed of a lie that the doctrine of the Trinity has blossomed. The word Christ is not a name. Did you know that? It's a title. Christ or Messiah, which is Hebrew, is a title, and it means the anointed one. Just like you and I have an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, Jesus Christ was anointed by God with Holy Spirit without measure to be the Savior of the world. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. This is Peter preaching to a man named Cornelius and his family. And in verse 38, Peter says, how God anointed, that word anointed is the word from which we get Christ from, Christos. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was what? With him. Not he was God. It's not that Jesus was God, but God anointed Jesus Christ with Holy Spirit, and therefore God was with him. So the lie of the Antichrist in John's day was, well, Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is a man, but the Christ is an eternal spirit being. And that's just a lie. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny what God has said about him. Acts chapter 2 tells us that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. So if you deny God, John says, you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. It's pretty amazing. There never was, and there is not, an eternal spirit being known as the Son or Christ. Today, most Christians believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's a lie. And sadly, they have been seduced. They have been deceived. But the great defense, this is important now, what's coming up, because it applies to all Christians, even those who believe the Trinity. The great defense against error is to know the truth, to remember the truth, to obey the truth, and to let the Spirit of God work in you. That's what John says. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, John says, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides on you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Now, the two main defensive weapons against false doctrine are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so John urges us, and he says, let that which you heard abide in you. And abide means more than to read your Bible once in a blue moon. And it means more than reading it as an obligation and then checking it off your to-do list. To abide, it's a beautiful word in the Greek. It really means to settle down and be at home. Let the Word of God settle down and be at home in your heart. Read it so that it captures your imagination. Read it so that it captures your dreams and your desires and your hopes. Let the Word of God grab a hold of you so that it controls, and yes, I'm using that word accurately. Let the Word of God control what you think about, what you desire, what you hope for. Let it motivate you for all that you do in life. We must decide to allow the Word of God to remain in us, to abide in us. But John says now something really wonderful. In love and mercy and in grace, he says, the anointing will abide in you. We must decide to let the Word abide, but the Spirit will always be there. The Spirit of God is God's gift to us, to protect us. It'll work in us to allow God to work in our hearts and in our minds. And with the Spirit, we have the ability to discern truth from error. When John says you don't need anyone to teach you, he doesn't mean that you don't need teachers. John is teaching, writing this letter. What he means is, with the power of the Spirit and with the Word of God, you have everything you need to understand truth from error. There are many Christians who believe in the Trinity who, when they hear it being taught, something inside them goes, I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And if they were to then take the time to go back to the Word of God, the Spirit of God would guide them into understanding that there's only one God. That's what John is saying. Or perhaps you've had this experience. You've read a section of Scripture 100 times, and then all of a sudden one day you read that same section of Scripture and bang, wow, it comes alive to you. It's like you never saw it ever before. That's the Spirit of God guiding you, teaching you, maturing you in the faith. It's a beautiful thing. The fact that we can decide what we want to do with the Word of God, and when we're ready, that anointing is already there abiding in us, ready to work in us. God is so gracious and so loving. There are three great points that John makes in this section of Scripture. The first point is this: you will never really understand the deep truths of the Bible until you are saved and anointed and filled with God's Spirit. When you hear someone say that he or she reads the Bible and just doesn't understand it, well, they may not be born again. And so pray for that person. Lovingly share the simple truths of the Word so that they can get to the point where they are saved and the Spirit of God can be at work in them. Secondly, each and every day, as I said, each and every breath brings us closer to that moment where we come to the end of the age and the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But now, as John says, there are many antichrists at work in the world, and they promote devilish doctrines about Jesus Christ and about so many other things like hell or the afterlife or purgatory or any number of doctrines that are not biblical. We need, number three, therefore, to make the decision to let the Word of God abide in us. We need to soak up the Word of God, believe it, love it, obey it, and then we need to decide to be valiant for the truth and defend it and promote it by speaking the truth in love. And then, boy, I'm thankful. We should all be so thankful that we have the anointing abiding in us, that God has seen fit to say, you know what? There are many things they need to decide, but I will decide that they will have my Spirit forever. I will never leave them or forsake them. I will work in them. That's the great promise of the new birth, that God says, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will fear me, and you will not depart from the faith. Not because of us, but because of who? Him. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit does one more thing. It enables us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's the goal of Christianity. And we'll see that in a most profound way if you stay tuned next Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace to us. Help us to be valiant for the truth, God, and to speak the truth in love so that we are not deceived. Thank you for the Apostle John who wrote this letter, whose heart was so full of compassion and concern for the people of God. Thank you for those people that have preserved this word to this day as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.